And we're going to be in the book of Joshua tonight. We're continuing on, and we're seeing how the Lord is guiding his people with Joshua as the leader into the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness. And they've been moving into the land and taking their positions, and Judah has taken his place in the southern part of the land, and Joseph, divided into Ephraim and Manasseh, taken their place in the northern part of the land. And here we are in chapter 18. And Joshua 18, it says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, and they set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them." The word Shiloh. The first time you ever see the word Shiloh, Shiloh means peace or rest. And they've been moving through the wilderness for a long period of time and taking that tabernacle and breaking it down and setting it up and breaking it down and setting it up however the Lord would lead them. When the glory of God would move, they would all follow in line and then set that tabernacle up again. And here they are in the promised land, and the Lord is having them at this point assemble together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And it will sit there, and that will be the place of corporate worship in the land of Israel for the first 440 years. Because right about now we're looking at about 1444 B.C., and in 1004 B.C., the temple will be set up at Jerusalem. God will move the headquarters. The first time you see the word Shiloh in your Bible is Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. It's just a type. There's a type that's being set up here that I want you to see. And the first time it's found is Judah is being given the prophecy by Jacob, his father. What will happen in the last days? Judah, art the one whom thy brethren shall praise. Verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And to him shall be the gathering, shall the gathering of the people be. And Shiloh represents the peace. Now in fullness, Shiloh is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is our peace. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1. Shiloh means rest. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But Jesus Christ, for you and for me, is found in the Scriptures. And we find our peace and rest in the Scriptures. And here is the tabernacle being set up in this place called Shiloh, which actually is in the region of Joseph. It's in the northern part. It's in the region of Ephraim within the region of Joseph's inheritance, Ephraim being fruitful. And the tabernacle will set there. And then God will move that ark and the candlestick and all the furniture that goes with that tabernacle and move it one day to the temple. And then it will be set there. That is found in 1 Kings 8, and the verse in particular is 2 Chronicles 6-6. Curiosity. And the picture is this. The tabernacle was a tent, and the tabernacle was the place where they met with God. And the tabernacle wandered with the people. And then the tabernacle was replaced by the temple. And the portrait is the tabernacle represents the originals, the Greek, the Hebrew scrolls, Shiloh scrolls. They were the scrolls that traveled around for years and years and years that God used. And then the temple represents the Bible that you have, 2 Chronicles 6:6. That's where God sets it. Second, the second giving of the law in this language, 6:6, when it has 66 books. And the temple represents the Bible. And the tabernacle and Shiloh represent the scrolls. And just as the tabernacle and the tent finally wore away, the scrolls finally wore away. So there's just the portraits there for you to see. Okay, back to where we are. We'll get to the teaching at hand. Pictures that I see as I read the Scriptures. So they set up. Now they're all assembled. The glory of God is there. And verse 2, and there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Now Reuben, Simeon, Gad, they have theirs on the other side of Jordan. And we've got Judah and Joseph having theirs. And so that's five, and we've got 12, so we've got seven left over here. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel in verse 3, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Give out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me. And they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall abide in their coast on the south, and the house of Joseph shall abide in their coasts on the north. So remember, Judah on the south, picture of the Son of Man, the humanity of Jesus Christ, the earthly portion down here. Joseph on the north, picture of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, divided into two parts, his spirit and his soul, deity. Man, his flesh, that part. Just the pictures that the Lord gives in setting the land. But he says to the other seven, go look at the rest of the land. Verse 6, ye shall therefore describe the land into seven parts, and bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites shall have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. And the men arose and went away, and Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, go and walk through the land and describe it, and come again to me, that I may hear, cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. And the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities into seven parts in a book. Remember that, Revelation 5:2. And came again to Joshua, to the host at Shiloh, and Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions. And the rest of this chapter and the next chapter, we will see how the Lord goes through and divides the land to Benjamin and Simeon and Zebulun and Issachar and Asher and Naphtali and Dan, and they get their seven portions. But there's a spiritual picture being given here. The portrait is this. Verse 3, Joshua said to the children of Israel, the greater Joshua, Jesus, would say to the children of God, how long are you slack to go possess the inheritance which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? And there were seven portions yet to be appropriated and attained unto and to taken as the inheritance of this people that they had let go. Seven portions yet to be brought. When I think about it, it reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 1. Spiritually. I mean, the promised land. The promised land is the inheritance that you and I have right here, right now, in Christ. Now, I know there's the promise of the New Jerusalem, and I know there's a city whose builder and maker is God, which Abraham and all the Jews look toward, but there is a promised inheritance for God's people right here on planet Earth. And like I was explaining today to that young man, I was justified in 1993. One day, and I do not know when, in the near future, I will be glorified. My justification saved me from the penalty of sin. My glorification one day will remove me from the presence of sin. But until between the justification and the glorification, there is an ongoing inheritance, the promise of sanctification, whereby the Lord can work with me right here in this land to sanctify me and give me power over sin. There's an inheritance I can appropriate now. Will I be slack in not going after that? That was the problem for the children of Israel. Sometimes that's the problem with God's people. Second Peter would describe it like this. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Here were the Jews. They've obtained the faith. They believed. They cried out in Egypt. They observed the Passover in obedience to God. They went forth. Now they've obeyed. This generation is the one that's obeyed. They're entering into God's rest, into the promised land. Today, we have the like precious faith that through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, we have precious faith through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What does He want for us? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How's that done? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Your grace and your peace is multiplied as you grow in the grace and knowledge of your Savior Jesus Christ. Continues. Verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now I know, I understand. I got justified in 93. I'll get glorified in, who knows, 2033, let's say, just for the heck of it. I don't know when. But between those two dates, I mean, I know I'll have eternal life perfect then, and I'll have godliness then. But until then, He's given to me what I need in this life for me to have the godliness that He would have me to walk in right now, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Our calling is one of virtue. Our calling is one of giving glory to God. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You're holding them. You're reading them. God's given us the Bible. Why? That by these precious promises, which speak about our precious faith, which magnify our precious Savior, by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, we've escaped, folks. Amen. We've been saved from it. Amen. We've been delivered from it. We've been justified against the penalty of it. Before we get to that glorious state, God wants to work us in the promised land and appropriate our inheritance of the precious faith we have by the precious promises in this book. So, here are the seven additional characteristics, the seven portions of grace that God would like to give to us in the promised land today. Here they are. Verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Here they are. Number 1, virtue. Here's the first thing God would like us to appropriate, not to be slack in letting this go. We need virtue. Virtue is it's a goodness. It's a moral goodness, a virtuous woman who can find that we might be virtuous like Ruth was. She had a moral goodness. Her desire was to follow the people of God. Thy God will be my God. Thy people will be my people. She wanted the goodness that could only come from following God. That's the virtue of the moral goodness. It requires a bit of courage in front of a hostile world. I mean, Ruth had to give up what she had come from. She had to leave the Moabites. That virtue required courage to say no to her people and to say yes to God's people. That's what virtue requires, to be the virtuous person, to be the prudent person. God respects a prude, someone that says no to wickedness and no to evil. That takes courage, because peer pressure, you know, you want to get along. Everyone else is doing it. Everyone may be, but I'm not. Virtue, moral goodness, following God's law, taking the courage to just say no. That's a very wonderful thing. Just say no to the broad way. Just say no in the face of opposition and persecution and ridicule and laughter and whatever other cheap, small-minded attempts they'll use to get you to go the broad way. Virtue. Add to your faith virtue. It's waiting in the promised land. It's right there for you and me. God has given us the promises, exceeding great and precious promises, that we might be partakers of this divine nature, which includes virtue. Added to our faith. As a newborn babe in Christ, you want to grow. I told the young man, it's not just enough to get saved. You want to be a disciple, and you want to grow, and you want to add to your faith virtue. That's the first one. The second one, and to virtue, knowledge. Okay, so I realize I got saved now. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I realize no more alcohol, no more drugs, no more of the bar scene, no more of that. Okay, I got a lot of no's in my life. All right, now I need some yeses and some things to do. Knowledge. Knowledge comes in. And this can only happen through the knowledge of spiritual truth. And this can only happen through the Word of God. And increasing in the knowledge of the Word of God. It's some of the first steps the young one takes. And by the way, it's almost like watching a child as a child grows in knowledge. You see these little babies. And if you watch carefully, and they're in their high chair, or they're watching their parents, and they're looking, and they're listening, and they can't even speak. When do kids speak? 18 months or whatever it is, I don't know, 14, 15, 16, 18 months, depends on the child. They're different. But for those first 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, they're watching, they're listening, they're learning, they're increasing in knowledge, although they can't articulate it, they're hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. And a growing faith comes by hearing. And knowledge is increased by hearing. By hearing the Word of God. And so I've learned to say no through the courage, through the courageous virtue I've been given. But now I need to hear some yeses of what God would have me to do. And I can only learn this by hearing. And walking in the multitude of counselors. And he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. But wise men, you need to hear some elderly women in the faith if you're female. You need to hear some elderly men in the faith if you're a young man, a new child of God. You adding knowledge. Very important. It's in the promised land. God's provided. If you don't appropriate that inheritance, it's not God's fault. He put it there in the promised land. Why are we slack? Now, and I know it's hard nowadays. I mean, it is difficult to find a pastor teacher that truly loves the Lord and His Word, that truly has taken time to study the Word of God. But I'll tell you one thing. For as crazy as this modern society is, no matter where you live, you probably can find a good pastor teacher on the internet. I mean, I was listening to Brother James Knox this morning. You can go on the Preaching of the Cross and you can listen to a good pastor teacher. You might be out in some area where there isn't a great church, but you can add knowledge by hearing. You can listen and you can learn. And it's available. Now you pray and you say, God, direct me into a good church, and the Lord will find one. The Lord is faithful. But you need to add. You need to add to your faith virtue. You need to add to that virtue knowledge. That's the second thing. The next thing you need to, he says in verse 6, and to knowledge, it's implied you must add temperance. See, God adds. I was telling the young man today, another one I was talking to, the Christian life is walking with God. And you know how you walk? You take steps. You don't take leaps. You don't get on a trampoline and jump 20 feet ahead. You take steps. And steps are added one at a time. God's not multiplying your growth. He's adding to your growth. And you add these things one upon one as you layer them very carefully. You add temperance. Temperance is to have a life where you are temperate in controlling your own will and controlling your own lusts. I've not just said no to others now, and you do need to do that. In the beginning, no to everyone else. No to that crowd. But now it becomes saying no to this guy. Amen. Learning to say no to self. Learning the type of thing that Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, about keeping the body under. Keeping it under control. Like they temper steel as they put an alloy in there to strengthen it. And you're putting in the strength of the will of God to override your will. And so the Holy Spirit wins in these battles as opposed to you or me. That this controlling of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God, temperance, comes through, of course, that knowledge that you're getting through prayer, through properly redeeming your time, through controlling those bodily appetites in a discipline that sometimes requires sacrifice, like Romans 12 says, reasonable service being a living sacrifice. That's the temperance that's added. And then he continues in verse 6, and add to your temperance patience. Add to temperance, patience. Did I jump ahead? No, that's the right one. Patience. Now, this patience, why is that? Because in this Christian walk, as you are not only saying no to others, but saying no to self, you're going to find out that the battle quickly comes up on the next day. And it comes again. And you just need to patiently endure the daily walk of Christianity. It will require patience. I want to get there now. And the Lord says, no, this is patient. I want to grow quickly. No, it's patient and slow growth. It's daily. It's a marathon. It's a walking marathon. It's not even a running marathon. You're going to walk it, but you're in this for the long haul, and that requires patience. Constantly reminding ourselves that this is a life of endurance, and endurance requires patience. In persevering patiently in spite of the difficulties that come up. I mean, the idea that somebody's given us that Christianity will be mountaintop, 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 mountaintop experiences. And some of these people preach it to you as though there's a way you're going to attain that all the time. It's not the way it is. It's the patient walk through the valleys that the Lord brings you through. It's the patient walk along the plains of life, taking around various curves that has us. It's the patient climbing of a mountain here and then being brought back down. It's that daily routine, the daily grind. It requires patience to do that. It's not always some new thing. I'm looking for some new thing. No, it's going to be the same thing. Patience in doing the same thing. Patience in getting up and reading your Bible. Patience in praying. Patience in preparing for whatever it is you're doing. Patiently enduring, going on the daily routine, the menial task. That has to be done day in and day out. That requires patience. The world's always looking for something new. The Lord wants the old paths, which require patience. Patience over the disappointing circumstance that comes up. Circumstances come up that disappoint you. Patiently enduring and pressing on. Patience of the bitter griefs that come our way. Sometimes we grieve ourselves. We grieve the Holy Ghost. Sometimes someone else grieves us. Sometimes a lost person, I expect that. A brother grieves us. And we learn to patiently endure and not give up on the path God's given us. I'm out of there. No, I'm patiently enduring it. This is something I must add to the reality of my Christianity. Patience to endure a broken plan or a shattered plan. I had really planned to teach that Sunday school and it all fell through. I had really planned to get into that nursing home and it fell through. Well, I think I'll give up. No, you patiently endure this.
Amen.
One closed door, God may have a better one open down the road. So you persist and you don't give up. My father is a lost salesman. He's saved now, but he was a lost salesman most of his life. You know, and he started out his business on foot, going door to door, selling insurance. This is before the days of the computers and the phone calls, door to door. And he'd come home and talk to my mom, his wife, how to go today. 25 doors, no sales. What are you going to do tomorrow? I'm going to get up. I must be closer to a yes because I had 25 no's today. I got to be closer to a yes. And he went out the next day and he patiently endured and he labored. Now, if a lost man can do that, how is it those of us that have been born again with the Spirit of God, we give up so easily?
Amen.
This is part of the promised land, folks. This is one of the inheritances that God, one of the seven graces God wants to layer into us in the promised land. No, we have to add to our faith virtue. We have to add to that virtue knowledge. We have to add knowledge temperance, and we have to add to that temperance patience. It doesn't come overnight. God doesn't snap his fingers. You know who runs to and fro? The enemy.
Amen.
Look how patient the Lord is. Look how patient he's been with you.
Amen.
Look at his long suffering.
Amen.
How are we going to be slack? Slackers, McFly? No, we're going to be patient. And when we add to our patience, godliness. Godliness. And you see, to be like God. How would I be like God? Well, Jesus said, I do what my Father commanded me. The best definition of godliness is doing what God's commanded us. That's godliness. Keeping the commandments. They're not grievous. Well, I'm under grace, so I can sin. No, now under grace, for the first time, you can keep the law.
Amen.
You can actually begin to fulfill the law.
Amen.
That's godliness.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ lived a manner in obedience to the Word of God. That's godliness. That's what He would have us to do. Godliness, it says, is profitable in all things. It's profitable. 1 Timothy 4:8, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness in keeping those commandments. That's one of the ways we manifest our love toward Jesus. And this is one of the beautiful portions of the promised land that the Lord would not want us to be slack in taking to ourselves. And then finally, he says, continues, and to godliness, add brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Now boy, do we need this. We need to be kind one toward another. Paul would talk about this in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. It's a beautiful verse. Verse 32. And that particular verse is connected to 31. We'll read 32 and then we'll back up and read the both of them again. He says, "And be ye kind one to another." Brotherly kindness. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And be ye kind. How can I be kind? Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. See, when any of these creep up, wrath, anger, and here we need the Spirit of the Lord, that precious Spirit of the Lord to put out the fires inside of us. You know, the water of the Word. Bitterness. You need the help of the Lord to root the bitterness out so the brotherly kindness can work. The Lord needs to work with all of us. All of us need this. It'll be the key to keeping grace and truth gracious so that we can, you know, continue to labor for the truth down here. To keep us together. Look, none of us would make it if it weren't for the Spirit of God. We just wouldn't make it. My prayer is that the Lord keep us together, except by death do us part, but that would be the only thing that would part us.
Amen.
That the Lord would find us together every day until either death parts us or the trumpet sounds.
Amen.
That this would not be a church that factions and breaks up. How does that happen? We get bitterness. We get evil speaking. We get malicious one toward another. No, we need brotherly kindness. This is something the Lord wants to add to us. It's in the promised land. It's one of the seven graces that are waiting to be inherited and appropriated. And if we don't get it, it's because we're slack in getting it. Let's send 3 spies out into brotherly kindness and let them try it for a week and see what they think. I'm sure we'll get a good report. I mean, by this, all will know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one toward another. This is how men will know that we're disciples when we have that brotherly kindness. And then finally, the capstone that he wants, and then in verse 7, is to add to brotherly kindness charity. Charity. This is the love of Christ. This is the love of Christ in us. The love of Christ in the love for his church. It goes beyond just kindness. It's love. It's a deep love for God's work, God's church, God's son, God's children. Charity. Christ also loved the church and gave himself. Beyond just being kind, it's giving. It's a deep-seated love. Colossians 3:14 defines charity as the bond of perfectness. Colossians, again, he's saying the same thing, verse 12, as he runs into that finishing verse. He says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God," that would be Jesus Christ. So put on the same thing Christ wore. "Holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness." Those are 2 very important ingredients to mix, to put in the mix of charity. It's so hard to look down on a brother. Humbleness of mind will not allow that. Meekness will not allow that. We never look down on a brother or sister. I mean, we look eye to eye, face to face. And when we're really getting ready with kindness and charity, we literally get down on our knees to wash their feet and look up at them. See, put on the bowels of mercy and the kindness and the humbleness of mind and the meekness and the long-suffering, forbearing one another. Why? We need to forbear one another. We have particular quirks. Every one of us has some quirks. We're quirky. You know anybody that's quirky? Okay, you got to learn to forbear the quirks. Say, I want the quirks to go away. They're not going to. Get real. Okay? Now, I know one day when we're glorified, the quirks will be gone. But right now, everybody that Jesus Christ has saved is someone that He's saved out of sin, and He's trying to pull them, and He's taken them out of Egypt, and He's working to get the Egypt out of them. And He's working and working, and there's still a little Egypt left in every one of us, and we need to forbear it. You have to. Or you're constantly bringing things up. And then that phrase, relationships. Forbearing one another. Forbearing one another. And forgiving one another. Why? People may offend you. Now, I think most of the offenses will be inadvertent. They'll be accidental. They'll be unintended. Often they will be a misperception. He said what? She said what?
Yeah.
And you actually find out and it wasn't what you thought it was. And it was all a misunderstanding in the first place. But let me tell you something. There will be 5, 10, 15% in the category that were not accidental.
Amen.
They were outright done with malice.
Yeah.
Not everyone has gotten rid of all their malice. They were outright done by a Christian with bitterness against you. Well, how are you going to respond?
Yeah.
You forgive them. Forgive them. Even if they meant it outright, yeah, you forgive them.
Amen.
Why? You'll live better.
Mm-hmm.
You'll live better. I don't want to carry a grudge. That's one of the weights that will easily beset me.
Yeah.
Carrying a grudge is a weight that will easily... Well, you know, from the Scriptures, I don't have to forgive if they don't repent. Look, man, I don't want to carry the weight. You want to carry it, be my guest. I've forgiven them whether they've repented or not, because I can't carry the weight of the bitterness of being angry with another brother.
Amen.
I just can't carry it. If you can, be my guest. If you're strong, I can't. I forbear and forgive. If any man have a quarrel against any, no matter how many oughts you want to put in there, let the thing go. That's me. It's hard enough for me to patiently endure this race without carrying other things. Even as Christ forgave you. I wonder if He's got anything legitimately against any one of us. I wonder if He's got anything legitimately against any one of us that we haven't repented over, scripturally, confessing and forsaking. I wonder if He's carrying it around. I don't know. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You know, in chemistry, there's three different kinds of bonds. There's electrostatic bonds, there's ionic bonds, and there's covalent bonds. Electrostatic bonds are, I've got two atoms here. And electrostatically, they have, this one's a little bit a positive, this one's a little bit negative, so electrostatically, they kind of hold together because they kind of attract one another. Okay. It's a weak bond. There's the ionic bond. And the ionic bond is there's actually electron differences between the two. And it's so strong that this one has an extra electron in it. And it's a very powerful negative, not just electrostatic. I mean, it's carrying an additional electron that it shouldn't. This one is carrying one less electron than it should, and it's really positive. For example, sodium, one less electron. Chlorine, one extra electron. They get together, sodium chloride, they make salt. And they hold like that. That's pretty good. Then there's the covalent bond. The covalent bond is, see, in this one, the chlorine wouldn't give its electron to sodium. It retained it and just kind of stuck to it because they had negative charges and they held together. But in the covalent bond, all the bonds that make up your body, that make up the DNA, that make up the protein, that make up the fatty acids, they're all tetrahedral carbon covalent bonds. which means they actually share electrons. Oh, you need an electron? Here, have mine. We'll share it together. And they share that electron. And all the molecules of your body are built that way, inorganic. See, sodium's inorganic. But organic chemistry, the chemistry of living life forms, is all covalent. It's all sharing. Charity. It's the bond of perfectness. And that's what the Lord would like here. And it's all in the promised land. Seven portions waiting for us in the promised land. Are we going to be slack to inherit it? Back to Joshua. Folks, it's waiting for us. It's doable for us. I don't know whether we'll get all the quirks out of each other. Nah, I don't think so. We won't. But despite the quirks, the bond of charity and perfectness is available to us. And if we are unable to bring that together and unable to inherit the promised land, it's because we're slack.
Amen.
Because it's there for us. I mean, I'm still going to be Brother Mike. I got some quirks. I hope you can live with them. My wife has to. Okay? She's got to live with them. And she's managed to do it. So you can do it. You only got to see me a couple hours a week. But that's what the Lord would like us to do here, is put on charity, the bond of perfectness. So we see in the now as the seven come back with their report and they've described the land, Joshua sends them forth into their inheritance, and the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the coast of their lot came forth between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. Benjamin is kind of like slotted right in the midst of Judah and Joseph. Okay, Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Benjamin is a portrait in the Bible of the 144,000. Benjamin is the portrait of the born-again Christian, nestled right in there in the midst of Jesus Christ, in the midst of his humanity, in the midst of his deity, right in the heart, right in the center. That's the portrait, right in there. Kind of like Washington, D.C.'s in the midst of the East Coast, right in the middle. There was Benjamin, given that place right in the middle. Their border on the north side was from Jordan, and the border went up to the side of Jericho on the north side and went up through the mountains westward, and the goings out were at the wilderness of Beth Avon. And the wilderness of Beth Avon, that means the house of vanity. And that's a wilderness, folks. You don't want to be there. You make that your border, make that far out away from you. The border went over thence toward Luz, that means light, to the side of Luz, which is Bethel. That's the house of God. And the house of God is the place where you'll have light. And the border descended to Adaroth Adar, near the hill that lieth on the south side of the nether Beth Horon. Adaroth Adar is the crowns. But this is the crowns of the fire god. And Beth Horon is the house of the hollows. And that was on the south. And remember, there's some things that we got to watch out for beneath us that we want to beware of. The border drawn thence compassed the corner of the sea southward from the hill that lieth before Beth Horon, southward. And the goings out thereof were at Kirjath Baal, which is Kirjath Jearim, a city of the children of Judah. This was the west quarter. Kirjath Baal would be the city of Baal, and Kirjath Jearim is the city of forests. Topographically, there were forests in that area. And Kirjath Baal, one of the areas they took was an area that had false gods in it. But it was their land to take. And you get there and you bust up those false gods. 15. The south quarter was from the end of Kirjath Jearim, and the border went out on the west and went out to the wells of waters of Nephtoah. And Nephtoah is the opening. And of course, the wells of the waters are the things that are going to open our hearts and open our ears to the truth. The border came down to the end of the mountain that lieth before the valley of the son of Hinnom. Hinnom means their riches, which is on the Valley of the Giants on the north. And the giants have their own riches. And I'm going to keep that on our border, away from us. Descended to the Valley of Hinnom, to the site of Jebusai on the south, and descended to En-Rogel. Jebusai means the trodden down, and En-Rogel is the fountain of the fuller. And just give you the names and see if you can make anything of it. And was drawn from the north and went to En-Shemesh. En means fountain. This is the fountain of the sun, Shemesh. And went forth toward Geliloth, which is the circles, which is over against the going down of Adumim, which means the red places, Adam, red, Adumim, red places, and descended to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. Bohan, there was a stumpy little Reubenite named Bohan, and they had a stone that was made where the Reubenites met them, that border of Benjamin, right at the Jordan River there. I don't know the spiritual significance, I just know that's what happened historically. Verse 18, and it passed toward the side over against Araba northward and went down to Araba. Araba means the plain or the wilderness, and I think of the Arabs and the kind of a wilderness. The border passed along to the side of Beth Hogla. Remember, Beth means house, and Hogla, remember, was the magpie. Remember the daughters of Zelophehad. The magpie, the house of the magpies. There must have been a lot of birds over there. And let's see, and northward, and the outgoings of the border were at the north bay of the Salt Sea at the south end of Jordan. This was the south coast, and Jordan was the border on the east side. This was the inheritance of the children of Benjamin by their coasts round about according to their families, and they were nestled, you can look in your Bible maps, right between Judah and Joseph. Now the cities of the tribe of the children of Benjamin, according to their families, were Jericho, so Jericho is in Benjamin, and Beth Hogla, and the valley of Kizaz, and Beth Araba, and Zamarayim, and Bethel, and Avim, and Perah, and Ophrah, and Chephar Haamoni, Monai, and Ophni, and Geba, 12 cities with their villages, Gibeon, and Ramah, and Beeroth, and Mitzpah, and Shephira, and Moza, and Rechem, and Irpael, and Tarala, and Zelah, and Eleph, and Jebusai, which is Jerusalem. Mark that. Jerusalem is officially within the borders of Benjamin. We often think of Jerusalem as being in Judah. It is not. It's a coastal city in Benjamin, and it lies in the southern part of Benjamin. And the coast, the border of Judah comes right near to it. And even gets a smallest most portion of the southern tip where Mount Zion is. But officially, it would be put in the postal zip code of Benjamin. And that's where Jerusalem is. Benjamin gets Jerusalem. I told you, Benjamin would be a picture of the 144,000, would be a picture of the born-again Christian spiritually, the 144,000 doctrinally, the faithful remnant, and they get Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of the great king, the city where James rules. We, as the born-again Christians, we get Jerusalem. It's ours. We get the King James Bible. That's the portrait that we're getting there. Jerusalem and Gibeah and Kirjath, 14 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the children of Benjamin. I thought it was curious that Benjamin, being spiritually a type of the church, a type of the bride of Christ, has within it, in these various cities, the four types of people. If you remember my study in the four types of people, there are God says amen, and man sometimes says amen, and sometimes man says no, but God says amen. Sometimes man says amen, but God says no. Sometimes man says no, and God says no. And there are four types of people. There would be a Daniel, whom God approves and whom man approves. There would be, let's say, Lot, whom God would approve, but man would not approve. There would be, let's say, the Pharisee, whom man would approve, but God would not approve. And there would be a wicked ruler like Herod, whom neither man nor God would approve. And you got the four types of people there. And they're represented by these various cities here. on the bottom, you would have the Jericho. Jericho would represent, if you will, to me, Jericho was the place where it fell down. It was the city of cursing. It would represent lost religious people that are religiously wicked, that even the world would reject. And of course, God's rejected them. For example, a Roman Catholic priest that molests children. There's no question that God would look at that and say, he's not even saved. And there's no question that man would look at it and say, well, who would molest a child? It represents, let's say, lost Protestants who are just, they're lost. They have a name like a Methodist or Episcopal or a Presbyterian, but they're lost, and God says no. And yet they're involved in all kinds of sins and shady business deals and adultery and pornography and multiple marriages and things like that. And there'd be a picture of Jericho, cursing to man, cursing to God. It also has the place Bethel. Now, Bethel would have the name of the house of God. To me, that would represent, today, if you looked in what would be called Christianity today, I would say the greatest Bethel would be the Roman Catholic Church. It would profess itself to be the house of God. And the majority of the world would agree. Well, sure, those are Christians. Why, they're the one true church that goes all the way back through the apostolic succession. And the majority of men would approve the Roman Catholic Church. And if there ever was to be an interview done on a TV or radio program, and they wanted the Christian viewpoint, they'd call the local diocese and say, who can speak and represent Christianity? It seems to be the house of God. And yet God says, they're not mine. They have another gospel. If any man preach any other gospel, if an angel preaches another gospel, let him be accursed.
Amen.
And Benjamin had Bethel. And I think later on, it was told about the worship at Bethel, one of the prophets said, go up to Bethel and prophesy, because they've turned from my ways. And so here, the world thought, well, Bethel, Israel thought Bethel, and God said, no, they've turned. They'd be a minus in God's eyes and a plus in man's. It also had Mitzpah, verse 26. And notice the progression. Verse 21, Jericho, bottom of the list. Verse 22, Bethel, moving up to position number 3. Verse 26, you move up to the next position, Mitzpah. Mitzpah, if you remembered, was the place of the covenant. Mitzpah was the place where they met together and they made a covenant. I think it was Jacob had made that covenant there. And yet, in that particular covenant that he had made with Laban, it was the kind of thing where Jacob was being his old Jacob. He wasn't being Israel at that time. He was his old Jacob. He was operating in the power of his old man and making a deal. Now, in God's eyes, Jacob was one of his. And the careful thing you have to worry about Mitzpah is we are in God's eyes, we're all right. But when we go out and we make covenants that God hasn't made, and we make ways of getting along and building bridges with lost people in ways that God has not approved. God doesn't want us to have a bridge with a lost person. He wants us to preach to a lost person. He wants us to go out and work toward the conversion of the lost person. He wants us to bring truth to the lost person. He doesn't want us to make a mitzvah and a covenant with a lost person and get together. Well, you know, that sounds like a good deal. You are as I am. We'll fight that abortion issue together. We'll go and we'll get to the Capitol steps and we'll work together and lobby for change in Albany. And we're out there mitzpahing and we're doing it in our Jacob, in our old man. And then finally there's Jerusalem, which is approved by God and approved by man. And Benjamin, and all by itself, has four cities which represent the four types of people. Interesting. What's the one we want? We want Jerusalem.
Amen.
Today the world has made its mitzvah, at least the church has made its mitzvah by using other Bibles.
Amen.
And those Bibles are accepted by other people. Even lost people are comfortable with them. But you get that King James Bible from Jerusalem and you start reading that.
Amen.
And the lights come on and the rats start to flee.
Amen.
Because men love darkness rather than light. So we see, again, spiritually, for us, there are seven portions in the promised land, like Peter described. And the Lord would like us to go forth and not be slack, to add to our faith virtue, and to the virtue add the knowledge, and add temperance, and add patience, and add godliness, and add brotherly kindness, and finally put the capstone of charity on it all. And it's all available in the promised land, the closer we draw to Jerusalem where the glory of God rests. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Help us to be like faithful Benjamin abiding at the temple in Jerusalem. And Lord, charity is the perfect bond. We are incapable of producing that bond. So we lean on thee. We need, Lord, thy divine power to help us attain unto these great, precious promises, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Because Lord Jesus Christ has saved us from the lust and the corruption that's in this world. And we give him all praise and glory and honor in the prayers in his name, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.